things, sports. When I remember when I was in high school as a sophomore, I played baseball for Shadow Mountain High School. I was a catcher. And you can tell by my physical stature that I was perfectly built for being a catcher because of my strapping muscles and the stoutness of which I Caden, don't turn your head away and laugh, okay? It's true. I'm not. But I remember in the picture, you know, they take the team picture and then you take the individual pictures. And I remember sending one, my step-grandfather and grandma. My step-grandfather's name George. And he was a diehard Dodger fan. He was as much a Dodger fan as I am, maybe even more. And I sent him my sophomore year of high school, and I got the individual picture of me. I wrote on the back, "Future Dodger catcher," and sent that to him. Now, obviously, in my brain, I knew that I was never going to be a catcher for the Dodgers, but it represents of my attitude of how amazing that would be to be able to put on professionally a Dodger uniform. I've heard interviews with people who they made it to the pros for like one game or for like 1 month and then never made it back. And the honor that it was and that marker in their life where they look back and like, I was a whatever team they played for. Even for just that long, I got to put on the uniform and I got to go into the stadium and I got to represent my team. As we get into Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40, it almost looks like a clinical narrative, one that doesn't necessarily call us to great encouragement. But what could be more encouraging, more empowering, more strengthening to understand how God views us in accomplishing His purpose in the world? Not just an isolated purpose, but an eternal purpose. The eternal purpose of God from creation, from before creation. Remember, he talks about the plan of salvation and the work of Jesus before the foundation of the earth, all the way to the end, is about proclaiming his glory. It's about the redemption of sinners. And he has called us to serve him in accomplishing that. If that is not encouraging for our soul, I don't know what is. Let's stand and let's read a portion of our text. We're not going to read all 15, 16 verses right now. We're just going to read verses 25 through 31 and then verse 35. Let's read it out loud together. So, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. You may have a seat. If you haven't done so already, please do take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. As I said, it will be in verses 25 through the end of the chapter. As we go through Acts, as we continue on, we see here the gospel moves on. The gospel continues to move on. And that's exactly what this story is. It is a continuation. It's a continuation of what has already started, a continuation of what's been happening. Remember that the Spirit came at Pentecost and filled the disciples in Jerusalem and displayed himself through miraculous wonders. And the gospel spread through Jerusalem, and thousands of Jewish people came to Christ. And then with persecution, when the persecution burst upon the scene and Saul in his persecution scattered believers and they went about preaching to Judea and Samaria, and the gospel spread from the Jews to the Samaritans. And we just saw last week where Philip went into Samaria and preached the gospel, and many people came to faith. Well, this, it's easy to look at this. It's an Ethiopian, someone who is not part of Jerusalem, not part of Israel, not someone who's part of Samaria. And we think of this really as reaching the ends of the earth. But this is, in a sense, more of a continuation. Because notice what the text says. It says, verse 27, he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He somehow had gotten connected to the Jewish faith, to the Jewish religious system, to the Jewish worship of Yahweh. And he was going to Jerusalem to worship. So there's a sense of which he was very Jewish in his orientation. So it's a continuation, and it's a little different. They had the Samaritans, who were really half-breeds. They were the descendants of Gentiles and Jews who had gotten married and produced offspring. This is more of a spiritual Samaritan, so to speak. Here was a Gentile who, in a sense, had become a proselyte of the Jews. So it was a continuation, really, of what had been going on, but it's also a preview. It is a preview that the gospel is going to spread, and it's going to spread in a very miraculous fashion around the world. To the Romans, to the Greeks, the area that is labeled here is Ethiopia, which really is not our Ethiopia of today. It's more the Sudan. They looked at those in Ethiopia, what was called Ethiopia in that day, as the utter extreme of the earth. I mean, it was an extreme distance-wise. It was an extreme culturally. It was an extreme because there is a, as you can understand, they looked differently. They had a different skin color. It was the extreme ends of the earth as far as how they viewed people from this area. So we have a bit of a preview that the gospel is going to spread beyond the normal bounds of where they were at in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But also, and in a sense, more importantly, this text in the gospel moving on is an example. It's an example, and it's a critical example for us, especially for the readers, whether it's us or the original audience, that Luke has moved us through a time of flourishing ministry into a time of extreme persecution, and taken through the attacks of the enemy. Remember all those weeks of Star Wars, A New Hope, and the enemy, the Empire Strikes Back, and just how the enemy was continually trying to attack until it just busted out in full-on persecution, physical, social, cultural persecution. And then as the gospel spread to Samaria, many came to Christ, but then there was Simon the magician, who was a false convert. And we talked about the dangers of false converts. We talked last week about the celebrity status that Simon had, but how he didn't come to Christ. But here we have an encouraging example of somebody of a celebrity status, more significant in world affairs than Simon was, though it said in the text that Simon held all the people of Samaria in sway from the least up to the greatest. You see, this celebrity we're going to see here, what's the text say? He was a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The way they were structured in the Ethiopia of that day, Candace was not an official name, it was a title. It was a title. It was a title of the queen mother. Now, this country had a king and a queen. The king was viewed as a descendant of God. And he was too significant, too important, to be involved in the daily affairs, in the administrative affairs of the country. So the queen, who was called the Candace, she was the one who administrated the affairs of the country. This eunuch, and most likely he was a eunuch. He was of the official court, and he was in charge of all her treasure. This was the head of the Department of Treasury in Ethiopia. He was a very, very significant individual. All of the finances, all of the treasures, all of the wealth of this country was under his control. This was not just a random individual on a road. He was very important in world affairs. And here we have an example of how evangelism works, which is an important reminder coming off of the Simon the Magician affair. We see God's role. We're going to see our role. We're going to see God's sovereignty in overcoming an individual and transforming them in Christ. And that's really where we start, is God's role in evangelism. God's role in the spread of the gospel. Look back at the text. What's it say? In chapter 8, again in verse 27, here he went up and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, in a non-reference position. He didn't reference any text of Scripture, but a Jew, a devout Jew, someone who was understanding the Old Testament Scriptures, when eunuch shows up, that should have struck a chord and raised, and not an alarm, but had a light turn on. Why is that? Look at Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. God's role in evangelism is first and foremost his word, and we see this in a very symbolic sense right off the bat. Isaiah 56 verses 3 through 8 says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." There is so many play on words and allusions there that is incredible. To start with, a eunuch in the Old Testament economy, a eunuch could not come into the full experience of worshiping in the temple. Number one, he was a Gentile. Number two, he was a eunuch. He had had a physical operation done to him, and so he would have been set apart to some degree from the full blessing of the worship of Yahweh and coming into his presence. But what is the promise? What's the promise? He says, don't let the eunuch won't say, "Behold, I'm a dry tree." A dry tree was a tree that could not bear fruit. As you know, what has gone on with the surgery that's happened to a eunuch can't bear children. And so they would be considered a dry tree. And he says that, "To them I will make a memorial," verse 5, "and a name better than that of sons and daughters." It was looked as a curse if a man did not have offspring to carry on the family name, to carry on to make him a man of generations. It was looked at as a curse. Obviously, a eunuch could not have offspring, and so it would be looked at as a curse. But being in right relationship with the Lord, God will give a memorial that's greater than the greatest thing a family could provide for a man, a heritage, a lineage. And then, notice the wording. Verse 5, I will give them an everlasting name, and here's definitely a play on words, which will not be cut off. Man to become a eunuch, part of his reproductive organs had to be cut off. God says that his blessing upon those brought into his presence will not be cut off. This was a striking picture. And so what we see taking place here is really a visual of the fulfillment of God's word, where God is his word is being lived out in front of us in this text. It was being lived out in front of Philip in his presence, a eunuch coming into the blessing of God as promised by the great prophet Isaiah. But also, the role, God's role in evangelism is the giving of his word. Look back at the text in Acts chapter 8. It says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? I don't have someone to guide me. And now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to a slaughter, and as a lamb, verse 32, before its shearers is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, tell me, who does this prophet say this is, of himself or of someone else? God gave his word to proclaim Jesus, to put on display, to announce beforehand, to educate people beforehand that Jesus was going to come, but also as a point of reference to validate the Jesus who came. We know that Jesus was who he said he was because he measured up to Scripture. This was not just some Jesus when he appeared, wasn't just some random figure that we had to go, well, I've got to take his word for it. He says he's God. He says that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I don't know. You going to believe it or not going to believe it? Take your chances. No, God gave his word so that we would know. He gave his word, this is from Isaiah chapter 53, so that the world would know who the Messiah was. God gave his word. It's a word we saw a picture of with the eunuch. It's a word that can be talked about and read and discussed and reach a conclusion from. But also, we see God's role in the process of redemption and the spread of the gospel. We see it in God's faithfulness. We see it in God's faithfulness. And here's what I mean by that. I was very discouraged. I talked about a guy that I had met in the deli at Walmart who worked there and who had reached out to me and said, oh, you're a pastor, man, I'm having a hard time, can we talk? And every time we tried to get together, he had something else going on. We were not able to get together. And then I didn't see him for a while, and I saw him in the store a couple weeks ago, and I said, hey, I said, how are you doing? I haven't seen you for a while. He's like, I don't work here anymore. I was working two jobs, I'm just too busy, I had to cut something out. And he goes, I got hired on at the Slope. And so I'm going to be gone for a while. And I was so frustrated. Like, God, I was never able to share the gospel with him. We were never able to get together. We were able to sit down and have a conversation. We were never in the break room at the same time. We were never on lunch at the same time. We were never on break together at the same time. Our schedule never allowed for us to get together. I'm like, God, I was going to be able to present the gospel. I thought I was going to be able to share Christ with him and encourage him. And it was very frustrating, and then I came to this. I'm like, you know something? God can reach him without me. I thought of people that are no longer in my life. I'm like, oh God, I don't need you to accomplish my purposes. Here we have an Ethiopian. And somehow, and God in his infinite wisdom does not display how, But he became, in a sense, a Jewish proselyte and was faithful to worshiping Yahweh, worshiping the God of the Jews. And then God in his sovereignty, God in his faithfulness, when the time was right, had someone randomly, we know it's not random, show up into his life, proclaim the gospel, explain the scripture he was reading. He comes to faith in Christ, and they part ways, probably never to see each other again until eternity. God will bring to faith those who he's going to save. And I can trust that. God's role, his word, and his own personal faithfulness, but also, don't miss this, his sovereign control and ordering of events. This is key. It's obvious. An angel, verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south. He went. He met this eunuch. Shared the gospel with him. Now, this is one of the things that I like to twist around in my brain and be completely distracted on. And there's no end to it. Because you'd have to be able to track back. You'd have to track back all the way back to Adam to get to all the circumstances. Or at least to Noah. How's that? Because I could go, all right, so what events led to this eunuch coming to Jerusalem at this time to worship? Why did he decide to go home on that day? How did he get where he was in his country to hear about God and about the worship of God? How did he get to a position? How did he get there to hear about it? What went on with his parents? What went on with their parents? How did they come about living where they were so that this man could become a eunuch in the court of Candace? I cannot put together mathematically what are the odds that everything would have to come together from the day of Noah landing the ark until this time for this event to happen. But everything had to line up precisely. God orders the events of history and has the ability to accomplish his purposes. Not just his sovereign control, but his sovereign ability to accomplish his purposes. This Ethiopian, reading the scriptures, he had a copy of the scriptures in his hand. God is going to save those who he's going to save. And you know what that does? It takes all the pressure off of me. And let me tell you where I feel that the greatest. As a parent, I remember, and now I have it as a grandparent, my kids got to get saved. My grandkids have got to be saved. Ah, and the stress, you know, the stress that goes along with that. And you want your kids to love the Lord. You want your kids to walk with Jesus. And we'll do everything we can to make sure that happens. We'll do everything we can to manipulate them into that happening. We'll do everything we can to do behavioral control to get that to happen. And I'm not saying don't be passionate, but sometimes we take responsibility for things that aren't ours. And when we start taking responsibility for things that aren't ours, we will start compromising. And when I say compromise, I'm not talking about overt rebellious sin, but I will compromise and I will do things like trying to manipulate people into accepting the gospel, to heavy hand people to accepting the gospel. I will become argumentative over things of the gospel. And suddenly, here's me, I don't know where you're at, here's my sin, I will be more concerned that I'm right and I'm proving that my position is right than caring about the soul of the person I'm talking to. And that is so challenging. But God gave his word. He's faithful. And he has sovereign control and ability. That's his job. But here we see, and we got to make sure we don't miss this. And that's just a summary here of one of the commentators said, what Luke is interested in is highlighting for his reader that the fact that Philip's ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch was especially arranged by God and providentially worked out in all its details. We can trust that. But that doesn't remove responsibility from me. So what do we see here in terms of encouragement as far as the role of God's people? Well, the very first thing we see is submission and obedience. Let's look back at the text again. So in verse 25, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word to the Lord, word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages and of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Now, anybody who knows geography would go, well, duh, it's a desert road. We know where it leads. Why did you put that in there? Because Philip had to be submissive and obedient to God's reordering of his life. Just like we have to be submissive and obedient to God's reordering of our lives. Well, what did he reorder? Well, think about this. Just put this from a tactical perspective. Philip was in Samaria. People were coming to the Lord like crazy. The apostles that came down, they left and they continued to preach the word in a very fruitful area, surrounded by people. People are coming to Christ. And God says, hey, Philip, go out to this road. It's a desert road. He called him and he moved him to go from a place of incredible fruitfulness to a place of utter desolation. There was nothing out there. There was nothing going on. It'd be like, wait a minute. God, why would you put me here? I was watching one of the shows that Rainey and I enjoy right now is Criminal Minds. And this one guy who, the typical psychopath, and his trigger, he was actually an FBI agent, a very high-level FBI agent. And he had been working hard, and he was tapped to become to be in charge of the New York office of the FBI. And somebody in the FBI threw him under the bus, blamed him for something that happened, and he got stationed. He got put in charge of the Kansas City FBI office. And he's like, you stuck me in, and that was his trigger, and he just became this madman psychopath. He's like, you stuck me. I was so good. I did everything. I gave my entire life for the Bureau, and you stuck me in Kansas City. I don't know what Kansas City's like. Never been there. But I guess in terms of the FBI world, New York is way up there. Kansas City's way down here. Have you ever felt like that? Like, man, God, I've been good. I've been faithful. And you stick me here, wherever here is for you. Imagine Philip. It's like, God, why would you send me into this desert road? What did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this? God, what was so bad in my life that you would take me, afraid I'm going to ruin the ministry in Samaria? All these people are coming to Christ and I can't get to be there anymore and you're putting me on this desert road? Yes. If we're going to be used by God, we have to allow God to reorder our lives. He took Philip from fruitfulness to seeming desolation. And along with that, we have got to be submissive and obedient to God's call on my life. In the midst of being reorganized, restructuring, downsizing the ministry in Samaria, it would seem, Philip still had to be obedient to his call to make disciples. He said, look back at the text. So he got up, verse 27. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, and we went through this, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, in charge of all her treasure. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He didn't miss a beat. He obeyed the call of God to go represent Christ, to go make disciples. Here's the one group of people he's seeing out here in the middle of nowhere, and he goes up and he says, "Well, my call is to make disciples. God told me to go up and talk to him." Instead of being discouraged or frustrated or irritated that God had moved him and put him someplace else, he was faithful to his call to make disciples, faithful to his call of priestly service to represent God. But then also, the role of God's people in the whole process is confidence. Confidence. Think about this. Here's Philip, and he's out here in the middle of the desert, on this desert road out in the wilderness, and here comes, and we think of chariots. When I think of read chariots, I think of Ben-Hur, where you've got one chariot, where you have one driver, and you've got a horse or a couple of horses, or you just have a chariot where you've got, if it's an official thing, you got a driver, and then the important person sitting behind the driver, and they're just tootling along. I'm sorry. I've watched enough 24. I've watched enough Criminal Minds. I've watched enough NCIS. I know how things work, okay? All right? Important people like that don't go anywhere official without an entourage. This was not just a single chariot. At the very least, it would have been a large wagon-type contraption that would have had multiple people in it and probably would have had other chariots and probably something related to an armed guard going along. This was an official entourage. This is one of the most important people in Ethiopia. He was not by himself, and he wasn't a random person. It took not just submission to God's reordering his life, not just obedience to the call to make disciples, but he had to have confidence in who he was to approach this official wagon, this official team. Now, I'm awkward. I totally get that. Awkward in the dictionary, my picture's right there. Okay. Mr. Awkward is not going to be going down the road in the middle of nowhere and see somebody and go, "Hey, I'm going to go up and talk to these people." Because I have seen enough Criminal Minds and enough NCIS and enough TV shows that if somebody walks up to you in the middle of nowhere and to strike up a random conversation, just dial 911, call the police, and shoot them because something bad has got to happen. Or they're just a whack job, even if they're not dangerous. I'm sitting there going, "I'm not going up and talk to that person because you think I'm weird. What are you coming up? We're in the middle of nowhere. I have no reason to talk to you. And I'm an important person. Why would you, a commoner, come up and talk to me?" It wouldn't have happened. But Philip had the confidence to step forward. And what does it take to have that confidence? What does it take to have that confidence? We have to have confidence in our position. Our position. Who are we? We are servants of the Creator. We are servants of the Lord God Almighty. Also, flip ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I forget this one all the time. I can recite this all the time. I can answer this question every single time on a theology test, but in practice, boy, I forget this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors. An ambassador is one who goes on behalf of an authority, of a president, a king, a government, to another country to speak the will of the one who sent him. Our president cannot be everywhere at once. And we wish his tweets couldn't be everywhere at once. But that's a whole different, sorry, that was a little, sorry, sidebar there. Our president can't be everywhere at once. So what he does, he has ambassadors. Our government has ambassadors to go represent our interests all over the world. And they go, being sent by our government, to speak what our government wants them to speak. They're not there to speak their own agenda. They're there to speak the agenda of the United States. It's an official position, and by right of their position, they have the authority and the privilege and the position to approach people of power, to speak authoritatively. Go back to Acts. God has given us the authority, the privilege, and the position as his ambassadors to speak on his behalf. If we are going to approach people and we are going to assume a place of authority to speak from God, we have got to remember that that is not just our mission, it's our commission. We've been commissioned as official ambassadors of the King to go speak his agenda, his will, his purposes. But then also, we, just like Philip, we must have confidence in our ability. In our ability. Keep your finger again in Acts and go back to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. When we try to dialogue with God and make excuses, okay, trust me, God's heard them all, okay? Forget the omniscience of God, okay? How about the omni-experience of God? He's heard them all. The omni-experience of God? Never heard of that before. It's because I just made it up. Genesis, Exodus chapter 3 and 4. What do we have? It's a familiar story of the burning bush. What happens at the burning bush? God gives Moses his marching orders. Verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry. I've come down to deliver them. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel, verse 9, has come to me. I've seen their oppression. Verse 10, therefore come now, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He said, certainly I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you. Then Moses said, verse 13, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? How do we know? And it goes down. And it keeps going. In verse chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses was full of excuses. God, I can't represent you. Here's why I can't do it. And finally, the one was, God, you know I'm not a good speaker. I can't talk. Here's how we would say that. We look at that and go, oh, Moses, come on, God's right there, burning bush. You can tell me, you can speak, come on, how hard is it? God's telling you what to say. Here's the modern rendition of that. Evangelism's not my spiritual gift. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Gibbs got the gift of evangelism. Gibbs, the evangelist of our church. You know something? My spiritual gift is one of, because I took the spiritual gifts inventory test, and it didn't say I have the gift of evangelism, and though we would never say it, in our minds we check off the box and go, therefore it's not my responsibility to be an evangelist. I'm sorry. Bad answer. God has called every believer to be an ambassador, and God never calls us or positions us or commands us to do something that he has not equipped us to do. As believers, the Spirit was given, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we're Spirit empowered. Of course we can be a witness. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. What was like the foundational verse of the book of Acts? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What's that power to do? To do miracles? Well, if you look at people coming to Christ in miracle, absolutely. God has given us the power to be his witness. He's given us the power, the supernatural dunamis, the word we get dynamite from, ability and power to accomplish his will in us, to wherever he's called us, to whatever he has called us. It's never a question of our ability. In fact, it can't be a question of ability because I have no ability to represent God on my own. It's the Spirit within me that enables me and empowers me to do that. I've heard so many people say, well, I'm just not ready. Okay. Is that because you're saying you're a Christian and God has withheld the Spirit from you and you're just waiting for the Spirit of God to come upon you? Because that's really oxymoronic. Because Paul said we're all baptized in the Spirit. We all have the Spirit. Spirit come upon. Got it. Or are you saying, I'm not ready to do what I know I've been called to do? And I'm going to be an excuse maker like Moses. I'm not ready has nothing to do with our ability. It has everything to do with our attitude and our willingness. So the role of the people, God's people, submission, obedience, confidence, but also reliance on the scriptures. Look back at the text. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He opened his mouth, that confidence. And where was his confidence? It was in his reliance on the scripture. Beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach human wisdom. He didn't preach human insight. He didn't preach logic. He didn't preach philosophy. He started with Isaiah 53, which probably was a bigger picture, Isaiah 52 and 53, because that's right in the heart of one of the servant songs. That's why the Ethiopian eunuch, he had trouble figuring out who it was talking about. He took that scripture and he knew that servant song, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, well enough to be able to go, let me tell you about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. He had reliance upon the scriptures. And we have to rely on the scriptures. Why? Because the scriptures are God-breathed. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's God, it's the Word, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God breathed me. It's the essence and character of God. It's alive. It's not just some static words on a page. And then reliance on the gospel. He preached, beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus. I can debate people till I die about the issues of scripture. I can debate people until I'm dead about God being creator. And that's important. I can argue with people all the time about the finer points of predestination in election in scripture. It's a good thing to talk about. Not bad at all. I can talk about the rapture. I can talk about the end times. You know what I have to trust is what Paul said to the Corinthians. Jesus and him crucified. I want to share this with you again. I will share it every chance I have. Number one, because confession is good for the soul, but because I don't want you to be like me. I got a phone call in my office in Idaho, and this guy wanted to ask about some obscure text in the Old Testament and wanted to prove that the Bible wasn't true because of what this one text says, and it doesn't matter what the text is. And so I started arguing with him. And then I got to the point where I'm like, sir, you know something? It's obvious you called with an agenda. You really don't care about this, and you're wasting my time. I need to go, and I hung up. You know what I never, ever got to in that? Because I was arguing a part of theology that's important, the veracity of God's word. I never said, sir, that's fine. What do you base your eternal destiny on? because I base mine on the fact that Jesus died on a cross as payment for my sin. What's going to deal with your guilt? And I had a conversation. I had an argument with this guy about theology, and I never told him about Jesus. We've got to trust the gospel, Jesus and Him crucified. We have to rely on the scriptures, and specifically, we have to rely on the gospel. So he explains Jesus, and obviously he preached the whole message. He just didn't preach Isaiah 53, because how did the guy respond? Verse 36, they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" They ordered the chariot to stop. Philip baptized him. And then when he was brought out of the water, they didn't see each other because Philip was miraculously placed in a whole other area by God. God will get people where he wants them to be, through miraculous means or otherwise, because God's going to faithfully get his work done. So what are we going to do? Reap the harvest. What do we take from this? Well, number one, folks, know your Bible. And here's what I mean by that. Yeah, no, learn the books of the Bible in order. That's great. Have your memory verses. That's great. Know key moral verses. Great. Know verses. Get verses from the Jesus Calling book that encourages your soul on a daily basis about trusting God, finding peace in God. Absolutely important. Know your Bible, which means know the entirety of Scripture. Do you have to be able to explain every verse in the Bible? No. But be able to explain from the Scriptures about Jesus. Be able to talk about the meaning of verses. So often we get together and we do a Bible study, and we get to is talking about, well, how does this encourage me for the day? Or what kind of truth do I see here? How does this apply to me? And we fall short because we don't go, why did God write the book of Acts? Why did he give us this story? What's the point of it? What's it mean? What's it mean? Why does Paul write in such a way through the book of Romans? And then after 11 chapters, get to chapter 12, verse 1, say, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Why does he take and he put spiritual gifts, a whole list of spiritual gifts, following after being a living sacrifice? That's important to know. We've got to know the scriptures so that we can know how to follow Jesus, so that we can minister in the name of Jesus. We need to not just know truth about scripture, folks. We need to know our Bible. It's one thing for me to know that my car needs oil. It's a whole other thing for me to know when to put the oil in and where to put the oil in. Because I go, my car needs oil. The oil light's on. Hey, this is the easiest place to open right here. I'm thinking I'm going to open this thing up right here and dump that oil in there. Wow. Hasn't filled it up. I'm just going to keep adding oil. Oh, there it is. It's full. And suddenly I have a radiator full of oil. What's wrong with that? Engine said it needed oil. It was a convenient place to put it. Because I didn't know. I knew to apply. Hey, put oil in. Let's put some oil in. That's sometimes how we approach our faith in Christ. Because we really don't know God's word. We've got to know it. We got to know what it means, because, folks, we can't apply it accurately if we don't know what it says and we don't know what it means. To try to apply Scripture without knowing what Scripture says, that's how religion results. That's how cults result. Know our Bibles. And then number two, if we're going to reap the harvest, we've got to be confident in our calling. God has called us to be his ambassadors without question. We've got to trust God's work in us, that God has empowered us to preach the gospel. He's empowered us to reach people for Jesus without question. All of us, not just the super mature, all of us have that same responsibility and calling as Gib does. We've we've got to trust God's work in us, that he will provide for us to do what he's called us to do. And then, folks, and this may be the hardest one at all at times, we have to willingly submit to God's leading. God may have orchestrated events in your life that you don't like. And internally, you stomp your feet and you yell and scream. No, I'm sorry. Forgive it. Retract that. Take that back. I may internally stomp my feet and yell and scream and say, I don't like this. God, what were you thinking? And he's like, well, because you know what I was thinking? Because before the foundation of the world, I foreknew you. And before the foundation of the world, Jesus was already planned to come. And I have allowed these events in your life so that you'll be right here to serve me the way I intend for you to serve me. And my willingness can be gauged on my attitude in the midst of those circumstances. It doesn't mean don't grieve. It doesn't mean don't have emotions. It doesn't mean to go, what is going on? But it's being able to submit those things before the Lord and go, God, I don't like it, but what I do like is that I can trust you with where I'm at. Let's stand. Steve, come up and let's close this in a song. Let's stand and let's read Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13 as we close out our text this morning. Paul writes, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus, thank you. I pray that we would grow and we would be faithful in your name. Amen.
Soon.